In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We've just heard the gospel reading for Zacchaeus Sunday, and those of you that pay attention to the liturgical cycles know that that's sort of the shot across the bow that says the feasting that you've had is coming to an end and you're getting ready to enter into the fast. Yesterday, we in the gospel reading for the Saturday after Theophany, we heard the gospel reading that explains why we fast for 40 days during Lent. This gospel reading comes right on the heels of Christ's baptism. The reading was Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." The way the Gospel of Mark reads, it actually says, "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness." The point that's made there is as soon as Christ was baptized, he immediately went into the wilderness to fast. And one of the problems when we read this reading, and we read that the Holy Spirit drove Christ into the wilderness, you might ask, well, why would God put Christ into temptation? But the word temptation in English has always a negative connotation, whereas in Greek it could have a negative or a positive connotation. God does not tempt us in the sense that he tries to entice us to sin, but God does test us. And that's one of the possible meanings of the word here. But when you test something, what happens? You reveal what that thing is. If you test gold to see if it's gold, are you ever going to find that it's not gold? No, because it's gold, so it's always going to come out to be gold. When we are tested, sometimes we pass the test spiritually, other times we don't. And when we fail to pass the test, that tells us that there are things in our lives that we still need to work on, that we still need to repent of, and we need to have God help us to grow further spiritually. But Christ was sent into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil to show who he was, that he was without sin. But it wasn't because he needed to prove that to himself or that he needed to prove that to God, but to show us who he was and also to show us how to overcome the devil when we are tempted. Verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered." In the Old Testament, Moses fasted for 40 days and he received the law. Elijah fasted for 40 days and God revealed himself to him. These were foreshadowings of Christ. But Christ fasted for 40 days and by doing so he overcame the devil and at the end abolished the tyranny of the devil. Why is fasting important, especially for us? Christ didn't need to fast, but we do. And so we needed his example to show us the way. If you look at the history of the world, you'll see that there's a pattern that keeps repeating itself, and unfortunately it appears that we are not immune to this pattern, and that's that you have a nation that becomes very prosperous and strong, and then because of that prosperity, people become decadent, and then the thing that made that nation strong in the first place is no longer there, so then it becomes weak, and it's either dissolved by internal strife or it's taken over by another kingdom. In the scriptures, we see this pattern repeated over and over again in the history of Israel. When we get happy, when we get fat, when we get lazy, when we are in prosperity, it's very easy for us to forget God and to think that we don't need him anymore. What fasting does for us, especially for those of us that are experiencing the prosperity that we experience in this country, is it helps us to keep from falling into the spiritual slumber that bodily comfort can bring upon us if we don't guard ourselves against us. It keeps us from forgetting God, and it also keeps us from allowing the devil to rule over us through our flesh. In verse 3 it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." This was a temptation to demonstrate Christ's divine power before the time. It was a temptation to be the kind of Messiah that the people of the world want. One that would come in power and glory and would rain all kinds of good and blessings upon the people, rather than the one that they actually needed, which was one that was willing to come in humility and meekness and to be mocked, spit upon, beaten, and to suffer the cross for our sins. If you're old enough to remember the 1980s, you might remember a song that was a part of a well-intentioned thing to raise money to feed those that were starving in Ethiopia. The song was "We Are the World." But in that song, if you were paying attention, these were various big artists of the time, and they all sang different parts of this song, and they were trying to raise the money, as I said. But the part that Willie Nelson sang, you can hear his distinctive voice saying this, "As God has shown us by turning stone to bread." And then he goes on to talk about how we're to emulate that. But nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about God turning stone to bread. As a matter of fact, the only place that talks about turning stone to bread is in the accounts of Christ's temptation. Because that's what people want from God. They want God to give them all the things that they need, but they don't want a God that demands anything from them. It's not that feeding the poor is a bad thing. We're told in many places in Scripture that it is in fact our duty to feed the poor. It's a responsibility that those who have received the gospel have, and it's also something that the gospel should move us to want to do. But feeding the poor is not the gospel. And you see in many of the mainline Protestant denominations that they've gotten away from a faith in God and become more and more worldly in their theology, more and more liberal and less believing. I mean, for example, in the Church of England, back in the 70s, you had a bishop that openly denied that Christ rose from the dead. And for some reason, it's only when women started getting ordained that a lot of the conservatives started to leave. Well, you know, of all the things that would cause me to want to leave a church, it would be denying that Christ rose from the dead would be up there a little higher than women's ordination. Not that that is a good thing either, because, of course, we want to adhere to the traditions of the church. But to deny the resurrection of Christ is really to deny the Christian faith. And yet these churches don't go away. So what do they do to justify their existence? They try to hitch their wagons to all sorts of social causes, feeding the poor, climate change. And again, that's not to say that being concerned about the environment is a bad thing or being concerned for the poor is a bad thing. We should be concerned about these things, and we should do what we can to help the poor. But that is not the gospel. In verse 4 it says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We have a natural hunger for food, and that's not a bad thing. We have to meet our bodily needs. Of course, the problem with food is that it's easy to overindulge, but we can't get rid of it entirely. So we have to try to strike a balance. But there's a spiritual hunger that we all have, and the only way to satisfy that is to study the Word of God and to enter into the life of the church and to read the writings of the saints. But especially the Scriptures are extremely important. They're something that we should read every day. If we've read the Scriptures before, maybe we've even read it 10 times, we should never get to the point where we say, I don't need to read that anymore. Because reading the Scriptures on a daily basis softens our heart. It reminds us of things that we've forgotten. And it gives us the wisdom to know how to overcome the various difficulties that we encounter in life. Adam and Eve were deceived by food and by listening to the serpent, the devil, who incited them to doubt God's word. But Christ rejected food and affirmed our need to be guided by God's word and overcame the devil that way. Beginning with verse 5, it says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So the devil again tempts him to show his power before the time, but this time he even quotes Scripture back at Christ. He says, doesn't the Scripture say that God's going to keep you from dashing your foot against a stone? And one important thing we need to learn from that is if even the devil can twist Scripture to his own ends, we have to be cautious about any time we hear people saying things, particularly if we may not understand everything we need to know about our faith, but when we have a sense that what they're saying just can't be true based on what we do know, we need to check to see if what they're saying is true and whether they're quoting these Scriptures accurately. And if you study the Scriptures on a regular basis, you won't have to go searching because you'll already know the context in which the passage is quoted and you'll know that it doesn't say that. Plus, you'll also know that there are other Scriptures that come into play as Christ does here. This is the way that Christ responded was to say, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So Christ is saying, yeah, the Scriptures say that the angels will protect us. But it doesn't say that we should go out of our way to try to make them protect us or to save us from disaster by jumping off of the pinnacle of the temple or doing anything else that would be unnecessarily risky. So Christ responds to the misuse of Scripture by quoting Scripture. Beginning with verse 8, it says, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Here the devil claims to own all these kingdoms of the world, which is itself a lie. Psalm 23 or 24 in the King James says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that is therein." So all the kings of the world belong to God. It's true that the devil has many people in those kingdoms that obey him and do what he inspires them to do, but those kingdoms don't belong to him, so they're not his to give. But having claimed for himself what belongs to the Father, as he then asked Christ to give him the worship that belongs only to God. Beginning with verse 10, it says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." We see in each temptation, Christ turned to the Scriptures to defeat those temptations, to resist them. But of course, it wasn't necessary for Christ to quote the Scriptures for himself, because he is himself the Word of God. But he did this to show us what we have to do to overcome the devil. So it's necessary for us to fast so that we don't become fat and happy and forget that we need God. But it's also necessary for us to feed ourselves daily on the Word of God. And when we're faced with trials, we are to bear them nobly and with faith that God will give us the strength to overcome the devil. Because as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." So God will never put us in a situation that's more difficult for us to bear. He will never put us in a situation where we don't have the opportunity not to sin. But if we do fall into temptation, if we fail to do what Christ did in this gospel reading, we also have to remember that God is merciful, that God understands our weakness. Christ understands us because he became a man like us. As St. Paul also says in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen."